I don't know about you, but I hope you were thinking about not just their music, but the day when we're going to be face to face with Christ. I mean, I started thinking about that. What a great thing that will be. The problem, I guess I should say, just in case you don't know, I better have a break into an interruption. It's children's church time. Children's are dismissed. But what a great time it will be when we see Christ. But in the interim, we're going to be facing trials and difficulties here on earth, and that's what I want to talk to you about today. One of the trials and difficulties on earth is that technology that is so great doesn't always function. And so I have a little bit of an issue today because I have pictures that you're not going to see and an outline you're going to have a hard time following. So I'm going to do my best to say, if you're looking at your nose, for you that like to fill them out, this is number one. This is a letter A. Okay, this is a letter B. I might forget. And since most sermons are made so that I just talk to you and you listen, stick up your hand if you think I'm behind, and I'll try to fix that. It's going to be a great challenge. So we all live with some stress, right? And we live with some anxiousness. And did you know that stress and fear and anxiety is just one of the characteristics of our day? In putting this message together, I found a lot of little tidbits that I want to start out with this morning. The CDC says that the number one cause of death in America today is heart disease. And heart disease has many issues, but one of the main issues is high blood pressure and anxiety. We in America, we're living in a tension-ridden culture. So suicide is the number two killer among college students. It's the number three leading cause of death among high school students. Valium and Xanax are the national drugs of the United States of America. I came across a couple other kind of peripheral statements that I'll make. You might find these humorous, you might not. But one wag said rather sarcastically, whoever isn't schizophrenic these days isn't thinking clearly. The other one says, well, we might like to live on Sesame Street, but we live on Stress-a-me Seat. Okay, I guess I left the last one was the poorest one. But anyway, if we analyze anxiety, it's anything but funny. Inner feelings of fear or worry or even worthlessness can assault us. And sometimes they come from real issues, and sometimes they are issues that we've just kind of made up in our own minds. Professionals tell us that anxiety can run the extremes of neurotic to normal, from mild to intense, from healthy to very dangerous. And the result is that most of us, lots of the time, we kind of, I want to use the word churning. There's a churning inside of us that kind of rumbles around there when we go through this. We have a churning place. You know what that feels like. I can't really describe it any better than that. But I can tell you my churning place. It's not often that I have to preach the sermon directly to me like the day before. But if you know anything about me and my family, I have the mechanical aptitude of about zero. I mean, if you say this goes into this, it's a struggle to do that. And so Friday we began to prepare our camper for our vacation. I made a dumb decision. I don't even want to tell you how dumb it was because you won't even believe it. Dumb decision after dumb decision. And guess what was happening? You make one decision, you start churning. Then you make another decision. And then, it was bad news. And then I went over my notes for my message Saturday morning. And then I was, okay, are you going to do what you're going to talk to people about? Or are you just going to talk to people and not do it yourself? So what the Lord kind of said, spoke to me, the Spirit of God, and said, what I want you to do today is give these little issues that to you are a big issue, and let me handle them. And you just trust me. So I thought to myself, what I'm going to do is I'm going to keep track of the little things that God did. And by the time I got to 9 o'clock in the morning, I had 6 or 7 things that the Lord just worked out, just absolutely perfectly. Things that I was all evening about. Now, I know sometimes the Lord doesn't make things work out the way we want to, but he knows what is best for us. But I want to talk to you about worry and churning inside. One author said that when we we worry. We have, he pictures the illustration of a tank that fills up with anxiety that settles into stagnant infection. So the good news I have for you, if you take your Bibles with me and turn to Hebrews chapter 3 and then 4, the Bible has a great deal to say about how to counteract the spiritual disease of anxiousness. And I think this might be one of the best passages, though there are many other good ones, that give us a good dose of some information and truth. And if we take this seriously, I think we'll learn a lot this morning and give us some good tools to use when that churning goes on. I'm going to guess if you're at all like me, half of you are having it right now because something that happened yesterday is going to happen tomorrow, and the other half, you're going to get something tomorrow or next week or next month. I'm going to have a little disclaimer. I'm not suggesting to you that everything will be solved in your life with this information. I would not be honest with you to give you that false hope. I will tell you there are a lot of spooky, scary things that are said about resting in the Lord. I'm going to not try to go down that path. It's not that simple. I'm just going to try to stick with you this morning on the things that are very simple. Because another churning issue that I had with this passage is I consulted about 6 or 7 commentaries on how you exactly define what it means, the rest of God, my rest. Guess what? 6 or 7 different opinions. So rather than getting into all of the ways that they disagree, I'm going to focus on those things that are clear and things that we can apply to our life. What I can say with great dogmatism is that Hebrews chapter 4 tells you that there's a way to relieve the stress in your life, at least some of the stress, but you've got to do it his way, not your way. Not all your stress, not every day, but some of your stress can be overcome if you take what is stated in Hebrews 3 and 4 and give you some relief. I think it's worth us listening and studying this morning. So, are you ready? Number one. Is that clear enough? Number one, this is the availability of rest. Hope you have your Bibles open to Hebrews chapter 4 because I don't have it on the screen for you. One of the most profound things I'm going to say this morning is Hebrews 4 is tied in with Hebrews 3. Hebrews 4 is part of Hebrews 3. There should never have been a chapter break here. And the reason I say that is because the very first word of Hebrews 4:1 is what? Therefore. And it tells you right away that you can't understand chapter 4 until you understand and remember what he said in chapter 3, which is what we talked about when we were together last week. And so we're going to go just back just a little bit. So, A, the loss of rest. The loss of rest. Last week we spent some time looking at the sad history of the nation Israel, where a whole generation of adults, minus Joshua and Caleb, perished on the way to the promised land. They received the result of God's discipline on their lives. So people who could have been living healthy, godly lives in Canaan, where their bodies were strewn as corpses in the desert. And in this passage, chapter 4, what the author is saying is what was stated in verse 19 of chapter 3. He's saying, so see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. So therefore, he says here, don't be like that. Don't do what they did. You act like they acted. You try to live your life trusting yourself, not believing in God, trying to handle all your issues. You're going to have the same issue. Now, if you don't know Jewish history real well, let me just remind you that their exodus out of Egypt was a miracle. Crossing the Red Sea was a miracle. They had a catered meal every single day when God provided manna. They had fire to keep them warm at night. They had a cloud to guide them during the day. And then God got to the edge of the land, and the nation is with them, and go in the land, enter the land. They sent 12 spies. And you remember the story. 10 of them came back and said, oh, the giants, they're too big. We can't do that. We can't go in the land. So instead of making an 11-day trip, which is what was all it would have taken, they wandered for 40 years as God killed off a whole generation. And that was to be a statement to the next generation and to us. So what the writer of Hebrews is saying, therefore, in light of what Israel experienced in the Exodus, watch out. There's a better way to go. There's an availability of rest that's here for you to enjoy, but it's not going to come to you automatically. So at verse 1, let's look at it. It says, therefore, while the promise of resting, the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. Now, I have to admit, when I read that, I started laughing a little bit. Let us fear? We're going to talk about an issue on how to overcome fear and anxiety, and what does he tell us to do? Fear! What in the world's going on? What's he telling us to fear? Fear that you don't learn the lesson of history. Be afraid of repeating the history of Israel. One very famous historian named Arnold Toynbee said, the only thing we learn from history is that, does anybody know the rest of it? That we don't learn from history. We never learn. And so they needed this exhortation. So this group, remember the context, this group of beleaguered Jewish believers that were persecuted, that were feeling cast aside, they were beginning to drift away from their faith in Christ, and they were considering going back to Judaism. So the writer of Scripture here is exhorting them, don't do that. Don't repeat what your ancestors did. It won't work. You will get yourself into trouble. So then we see B, the promise of rest. B is the promise of rest. This is extremely significant for us today. It's in our stress-ridden environment, we need a warning. He says, listen, what God had for Israel, he has for you. But fear lest you fall short of that. Now, I want us to think about a word that I didn't really see too many commentators discuss. It's a simple word, but I think it's a significant word. Look at the word enter. Enter. They were not able to enter. But what does it mean? Well, let's just think about that. What does it mean to enter someplace? If you want to go to a theater, you enter what? A movie theater. You want to go to a ball game, you enter into a stadium. You want to go back home from work and come into your house, you have to enter your house. Entering means something you go into. And when I think about my home, it's entering someplace that's secure. Someplace where this is my family, this is my stuff, and you feel somewhat protected. In my family room, I've got my chair, and in the morning, I have my cup of coffee and my Bible and my chair, and things are good. No matter what happened yesterday or what I'm looking for today, that's my place of rest. Now, when God is talking about a place of rest, I'll tell you what he's not talking about. He's not talking about a building. He's not talking about mortar and bricks. He's not saying, well, all you need to do is go to the Holy Land and there will be some mystical stuff happen to you there. By the way, I'm all for that, but nothing mystical is going to happen. You have to enter into something, right? Now, let's be real logical. If you have to enter into something, what does that mean you haven't done yet? You're not there, right? If you're there, you wouldn't have to enter. Could you like to shake your head if that makes sense? Okay, you have to enter this. In other words, you're not automatically there. You weren't born into rest. It's a place of relief. It's a place of rest. And we feel at home. Now let's move on to the next word, rest. It's a simple word, but it's very significant. If you underline your Bibles, you might well underline or circle every time rest is used, time after time in these first 11 verses of chapter 4. It means to cease, right? It means to stop something. It assumes that you are doing something that you need to stop. That's interesting. These two things go together. As you enter something, you enter to rest. So if you enter into God's rest, you're stopping something you're doing that you ought not to do, which is worry and anxiousness. So we want to call that God's rest or God's resting space. And you know what that says to me? That says that many of us as Christians, we can try to live the Christian life in our own strength. We can try to do things with our own wisdom. We can get ourselves in trouble. Or we can put all those anxieties aside and we can trust in what God has for us. Now, I do want to stop here and make sure that I'm not going to confuse you. I don't have in mind that God is trying to tell us to enter into some new age hocus pocus and say some kind of mantra, some kind of gobbledygook that gets you into some sort of mental state. I'm not suggesting there's anything, there's not a formula here, that there's no kind of hocus pocus. That sort of mystical stuff, that I'll tell you, that doesn't free you. That puts you in bondage. I don't know if you're trying to combine that stuff with Christian life, but don't do that. It's dangerous. If God wanted a slogan for you just to repeat or some kind of mantra, he would have given it to you. But here's simply saying, there's a rest that I have. There's something that you can experience. But if we just had verse 1, we don't have a whole lot to go on. So what happens? Number 2, this is the basis of rest. The basis of rest. Here's some explanation of how do you enter the rest that he's describing. Now let me tell you, this is as important as the warning was, because otherwise it's kind of a mockery. God doesn't want to warn us about not entering into rest unless he does what? Tell us how we enter that rest, right? Otherwise he gives us a command that we don't really even understand what he's talking about. So what I want to do now in this section is give you a couple of principles or guidelines that will help you into this rest. Now, we haven't been together that long, but I tend to not like messages that talk about steps. You know, here's 3 steps for your finances, 5 steps to have a good marriage, 7 steps to do that. Because, you know, people say, well, I came back, and I did those 3 steps you said, and I still don't have a good marriage. My finances are still bad. So I don't like that. So I'm going to give you some principles. Okay, this is not a formula, but I think there are things that we need to understand. So at the bottom of your page, it says, A, it requires 2 essential components. There are 2 things you need to know. And I see that in verse 2 and 3. And make sure you're looking at your Bibles right here, because I'm going to ask you a couple questions. Verse 2 says, for good news came to us just as it came to them. Now, I'm going to ask you in a second to tell me who us is and who them is. But let me finish the verse. But the message they heard did not benefit them, because they were not united by faith with those who listened. Who is the them and the they? Now, when I ask a question, wait, guess what? You can answer. Who's the them or they? Israel. Okay, they didn't get it. They are the them. Who's the us? Be careful, this one's a little tricky. The Hebrew believers specifically, right? Applies to us. But this writer is writing to a specific group of people. First century Jewish believers. Now again, it does apply to us. But now here's the next question. This is the important question. Why didn't it not benefit them? Look at the text. The answer is right there. Look at the word because. It gives you a reason. Why? It's going to be a long sermon if you don't answer the question. They didn't unite by faith with those who listened. What they heard, the first part of the verse, did not become united with faith. That's a pretty big principle there. You can hear something, but not what? Believe it. You can hear nothing and try to believe nothing, which you have no grounds for doing anything. So let me suggest something that I'm going to want to make sure you get, so I'm going to ask you to repeat it since you can't see it. Hearing plus trusting is rest. You can remember that? Well, let's see if you did. Hearing plus trusting is rest. Pretty simple. Hearing the truth and then acting on the truth by trusting in what is said helps us enter that place of rest. To me, that helps. It's simple, but I think it's to the point. Hearing plus trusting equals rest. Now, let me tell you what that doesn't mean. Hearing a good message, not going to get you into rest. Can I tell you, after 49 years of ministry, can I tell you a secret here that I hope's not true here? Some of the best taught Christians are some of the most ornery Christians I've ever met. Some who know the most biblical truth are the most overcome with anxiety and worrying. So the answer isn't just hearing. The answer isn't just knowing. You've got to hear and you've got to trust. You need both of them. Let me tell you the second point. Hanging out with Christians who rest, rubbing up against some great saint that you know, that's not going to help you either. I can hang out. I've been watching this Netflix series called Quarterbacks, if you're interested in football, pretty good thing. I could hang out with Pat Mahomes all the time. And guess what? I'm not going to be more athletic than I am now. Does me absolutely no good. You don't begin to rest more because you know somebody else who rests. In fact, sadly, you can even fake yourself out. You can fake yourself into believing, oh, all I need to have is good truth come into my ears and then make sure I know it. Can I remind you of a fact? The Israelites who perished were taught by who? Moses. I mean, who would you like to be taught the Torah? Moses. But there was not a more ornery, unbelieving group than the children of Israel. So he says in verse 3, "For we who have believed enter that rest." Again, we believed. They heard, they believed. As he said, "As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." Again, that's Israel. "Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world." What didn't they do? They heard, but this is a question you can answer. What didn't they do? They didn't trust. They didn't believe. It was hearing minus belief equals God's discipline. I really don't totally understand all that's involved in rest. But let me give you three things on the top of the back page here, the second page. Three observations. If you notice in your Bibles, I want you to notice in verse 3, what is the pronoun that's used to describe rest? You shall not enter what? My rest. Okay, who's my? God's rest. You will actually see that in verse 3. You'll see it in verse 5. You can go back to chapter 3 in verse 11 and verse 18. This is God's rest. So that first bullet point, it's God's rest. God is offering to you the rest that he enjoys. I mean, can you put your mind around that? The restfulness, the comfort, the peace. Actually, the Hebrew word is the shalom, all coming together. God says, I'm giving it to you. It's more than a relaxation from tension, but it's the rest that he offers and he shares to us in the difficulties of our life. And the fact that God would share his rest with us ought to set your minds on a whole lot more excited than you look right now. Okay, this is really something God wants to do for you. It's God's rest. Bullet point number 2, it's a satisfying rest. Later, as he develops this passage, he's going back to Genesis. I get this principle from that. It's a satisfying rest. When you read Genesis 1, many, many times you'll read this statement, and it was good, and it was good, and it was good, and it was good. Each day when God finished his work for that day, he looked at it, and it was good. Now, when you get a job done, and it's done well, what do you think? It's good. I just painted that fence, but it's good. It's satisfying. And number 3 is the most kind of confusing. It's a working rest. God's not sitting up in heaven taking a nap. It's a working rest. Remember, after he completed his task on the 6th day, he finished his great work, and he did what on the 7th day? He rested. But God's rest is not a cessation from work. It was the rest that comes from a task that continues on. Jesus made that clear. If you want to know where I get this from, I get it from John chapter 5 in verse 17. Jesus says to those who are giving him a hard time, "My Father is working until now, and now I am working." So rest is not contrary to work. God rests, and in his rest, he keeps working. So what God offers to us is not a nap after you've done something hard. It's the strength to continue to serve him, but to serve him without stress. And he says, that's my rest. And it rests in your heart. It's a satisfying rest. It's a working rest that God offers to us. And that's what the author's offering to this discouraged, wandering group of believers. And the great news I have, that's what's available to you. That's what's available to me after I mess up one night and have to reboot the next day. So B, it requires the proper perspective. Verses 4 to 6. We need the proper perspective. We need the right ingredients to make it happen. But secondly, and equally, maybe more important, we've got to have the right perspective. And to show how this all comes together, he goes back to Genesis. And he has a reference from Genesis and one from Psalms. I think a great blending of two passages. And look how he does it. I get so excited about little things. It says, verse 4, "For he has somewhere spoken." I mean, come on. Did you not know the reference? Oops, maybe not. Maybe, have you ever tried to tell somebody about what you just learned and you know it says somewhere, but you didn't know it was in this passage? It just says somewhere. And he spoke of the seventh day in this way. And God rested on the seventh day from all his works. So again, when you go back to creation, remember he did something, and it says, and the evening and the morning, first day. Day number two, then the created, evening, morning, second day, all the way through the sixth day. And then on the seventh day, it says, he entered into his rest. Does Genesis ever tell us when his rest stopped? No. So there's still a sense in which God has experienced his Sabbath. He's in his resting place. Well, he's working, we saw that, but he's also resting. And what he's saying to us is, you know, we can be working, we can be serving, we can be growing, we can be exerting effort at the same time we're resting. Would you agree with me if I said to you, God has never gotten tired in his life? He's never gotten tired. He's never gone out and cut the grass like yesterday and said, "Am I tired?" He's never done that. He's saying, when you come into my resting place, there's a place where you can put all your hurt and all your pain and all your toil, and you can give it to me. Do you remember what we sung a little bit ago? There's a place of quiet rest. Where is it? Near to the heart of God. A place where sin cannot molest. Where? Near to the heart of God. Or if I can change the word, in his rest, in his resting place. You see, the Israelites came to Kadesh Barnea, and God said, "Great, we're there. Let's go on in. I'm going to take you in. I'm going to give you the victory." Well, they said, "Oh, no, there are giants there. They're too big. We're ill-prepared. You never gave us a lesson on warfare and how to fight." God said, "Well, no, I'm going to fight your battles." They said, "No, we don't believe that." You see, that's the attitude that he's combating. God says, "I'm willing to take your anxiousness. I'm willing to take your worry, whatever it is, and I'll take care of that." Now, again, I'm going to tell you, may not take care of it your way, but he's going to take care of it in a way that's best for you, whether you like it or not. So look again at verse 5. So again in this passage, and here's the quotation from the Psalms, "They shall not enter my rest. Since, verse 6, therefore it remains for some to enter it." Now those are who? The Hebrew believers and you. So if I would suggest, you could put your name in. Therefore, it remains for Bob to enter into his rest. It's still promised. Since, therefore, it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news, That's back to Israel, failed to enter because of disobedience. Now let me ask you a question. Are you trying to carry your burdens, your stress, yourself today? Are you feeling the weight? Now we know where that comes. You know how that feels, right? It either hits you right here, or hits you right here. It causes your problem, your stomach, or your head, or your blood pressure. I'll tell you, if you experience God's rest, which I believe God gave me yesterday, do you know what? That was only good then. There's another day. And if you entered in God's rest yesterday, it has nothing to do with today. As a matter of fact, it has nothing to do with 5 minutes from now. It's a day-by-day thing. See, God didn't make you and me with the ability to handle that weight. And so C, already started C, it requires daily diligence. Not just the right components, not just the right perspective, but it requires daily diligence. Look at it carefully. It'll kind of come out here in verse 7, kind of grab you. Again, he appoints a certain day. Look at your Bible and let me ask you, what is the certain day? Today! Okay, is Monday today? No, is Saturday today? No, it's right now, today. Today, saying through David so long afterward, and the words already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Today is the day for me to trust God. Today is the day for me to give God those anxieties. Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. Today is the day to let God take over that issue. Now, I want to draw a parallel here. It's kind of like the manna. The manna was good for how long? Today. I said, well, I'm having a family picnic tomorrow, so I'm going to hoard mine so it can be used tomorrow. What happens? It's putrid, right? God's rest for you is for today. He's not giving it to you for tomorrow's issues, and yesterday's is too late. And so, verse 8. For Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. Now, if you remember the story of Joshua, let's remember what's going on here. Remember, Moses was disciplined, told he could not enter into the promised land, but God did give him what privilege? Went to the top of the mountain and he looked. Okay? And then what happened? He died. So Joshua, I'm going to tell you in a way that I think is kind of humorous. Maybe it's not exactly how it happened. Quite frankly, it probably isn't exactly how it happened, but I think it catches the thought. Joshua's, okay, now we're going to go into the promised land. How many generals and sergeants and lieutenants and privates did they have in their army? Zero. Zero trained military personnel. Now, they're all supposed to be involved, but how many weapons did they have? Remember their weapons? I mean, they had a choir. And they had a marching band. I'm kind of imagining 21st century. I mean, he had the University of Michigan band with their plume hats and whoa. I'm just got caught by my mic here. But they say, well, now we're going to cross the Jordan River. Well, how? With the band. Now we're going to go and fight the city of Jericho. How? I think we're going to blow trumpets. If I was already thinking, where is Moses? We got Joshua. I don't really think he knows what he's doing. And then once they defeat Jericho, all of their problems are done, right? No, not at all. They still had tomorrow's today, and the next day's today. And there were still battles to fight. And they say, well, wait a minute. God, I thought you said it was the promised land. Yeah, but I didn't tell you we're going to be able to just lay down and do nothing. It's great. Remember, it's a working kind of rest. That tells me and that tells you that every day it's a new battle. Every day there's a new temptation. And so when we wake up tomorrow, we need to say, okay, this is what's bugging me today. This is what I got on my mind today. Give it to the Lord and rest in him that day. I'm tempted to say, no, I dare you. I dare you to do that. Now, maybe when you hear that kind of talk, you think, well, you know, I'm no Hudson Taylor. If you know them, that man, he was one of the early missionaries. He walked through the paddies in China, leading people to Christ, singing, "Jesus, I'm resting in the joy of what thou art. I'm finding out the greatness of your loving heart." I mean, he's a great man of God. I'm no Billy Graham. I'm no big shot. You don't know my life, Bob. It's pretty dreadful. I don't deserve that kind of rest. Now, can I give you some good news? God doesn't tell you to compare yourself with spiritual giants. And I'll tell you something else. God is not waiting for perfect people to come for him for rest. I only know one person who's perfect, and they killed him. Okay? There will not be perfect people until we get to glory. There won't be people who don't need grace. There won't be people who aren't broken. There won't be people who don't need forgiveness. So when God says, "You failed yesterday," and that's my Friday point, you blew it, Bob. You blew it big time. Come back to me today. Don't wait till tomorrow. Come back to him today. Number three, the availability of rest. Is it available today? What does verse 9 say? So then there, what? Remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. There still is that rest. That still is that rest. And I think of a football game. I think of the analogy. When you go into a stadium, you might be 40,000, 60,000, 100,000 people there that are going to do what? Nothing. They're going to watch. There's going to be probably some 100 football players that are out there that are getting beat up and are tired. We pay money to go see other people get exhausted. Here, God is saying, you know, I've done all the work. You just have to trust me. You just have to watch. There's nothing for you to do. You don't have to run the place. You don't have to execute them. Just let me work through you. Number four, there's a command to rest. It's not automatic. And he goes back to what he said in earlier, verse 11. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. That's why I believe this guy's a preacher. He told it to him once, and he tells it to them again. He said, I want to remind you, just hearing the truth doesn't do you any good. It takes hearing plus trust to experience resting. Now, here's the problem. And under applications, that blank that kind of goes off to the side, I call this the obstacles to rest. What's the problem? What makes it hard for us to rest? And I'll give you a couple of ideas. And I know that because this is me. Presumption. I think I know what God's going to do. I've got it all figured out. This is why this is happening to me. God doesn't have to have that issue. I know the way God has worked it out. He's worked it out that way in the past. And so presumption turns to assumption. So to enter his rest, we can't presume at how God is going to take care of your problem, right? Don't do that. I came across a story that illustrates this. There's a Scandinavian couple named Sven and Hulda. Both were Christians, both taught Sunday school classes, both made sure they were in church. Sven was a teacher, and Hulda was a choir member. They went twice on Sunday, they went to a prayer meeting. But guess what? They didn't get along with each other. That sound familiar? Don't say anything. Don't say amen. They fought all the time. They felt very guilty. That's not the way it's supposed to be. Guilty about their stormy relationship. They prayed about it in their devotions. And one morning, after a quiet time, listening to God and praying, still not getting along with each other, Hulda said, "Sven, I think I've got the answer to the problem we have. I think we should pray to ask the Lord to take one of us to be home with him. And then I could go live with my sister." Okay, good. I knew I had to wait. It's not that hard to think. Okay. Now, she might be a good lady, but guess what? I think she's assuming too much. Okay, don't assume that God is suddenly going to dump some money in your mailbox if you have a financial need. Don't assume that you're going to know how to get through that problem at work tomorrow. Don't assume that God is going to do what you think he's going to do or do it when you think he should do it. So if you go and hear and trust, we're doing it without any assumptions. No assumptions. Resist that. The second one I don't have to explain very hard. It's fear. Oh, by the way, if that part under number one, it says, it should say, I've got it all figured out. Okay, number two is fear. I'm not going to make it. And that's my issue. This afternoon, hopefully about 3 or 4 o'clock, I'm going to have to back in to a parking spot, a camp spot in Interlochen State Park. My batting average on that is like 0-10. Okay. Fear. You see that right now? Refuse to panic. Refuse to be afraid. It's okay to bet 10 as long as you keep working on it, right? Panic needs to be refused. Trusting in Christ. Leave that issue with him. Again, it might not always turn out the way you want to, but it turns out the way that's best in your life. Number three, and this is the biggest problem, it's conceit. I can handle it myself, is what goes in the other blank. Conceit. You're strong, right? You've got good qualities. God has given you ability. And guess what? That might be true. But can I tell you what also is true? You're depraved. You have a fleshly mind. Your good qualities make you strong, but when the bottom drops out of your life, there's no place for conceit. You say, well, Lord, I can handle it. I can handle it. And he will tell you that's what you're trying to do, and that's what's making it so bad. You might be a strong man or a strong woman, a strong young person, but you need to hear. You need to trust in order to rest. And if you do that, I have some good news for you. He'll take care of that. Again, for about the fifth time, maybe not the way you want him to take care of it. I mean, I may be back through that parking space 10, 15 times today. And he might say, talk to that person across the street that's laughing at you. Say, could you please, I'll humble myself, you back it up for me. I'd be happy to do that. Okay? So let me just close with a story here. There were two men out on the Pacific Ocean. Everything looked great, calm, beautiful day. And all of a sudden, the Pacific Ocean does what oceans do. There started to be some turbulence, and it started to bother them. And they thought, well, we can do it. The wind got a little harder. Waves came up into the boat. And they said, I think we better go to shore now. And then they looked off into the distance, and there was a red buoy. And as they saw something on top of that buoy. And as they got closer, there were more sea lions than they'd ever seen before. And guess what they were doing? Sleeping on the buoy. Well, there was a storm going on. White caps picking up. Everything was rough. They're just laying there. I'll tell you one thing that wasn't happening to them. They weren't worried. They weren't churning. There was no anxiety. Could that be what God has in mind when he led the hymn writer, whose song we're going to sing in just a moment, to pen these words? My faith has found a resting place, not in device or creed. It says, I trust the ever-living one. His wounds for me shall plead. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It's enough what? That Jesus died, and that he died for me. We'll see that in just a minute. But I want to give you a test one more time. Hearing plus trust equals resting. And the more you trust, guess what? The more you rest. There could be the sea blowing around, turbulence, but the more you will rest. That could have happened in the Israelite generation, right? It could have happened to these Hebrew believers, but it can also happen for us. So my bottom line, last question, do you trust God to take care of you? Do you? There's some stuff, big stuff some of you are facing. Maybe some medical issues, maybe some financial issues. You really trust God to take care of you? The answer is pretty clear. You either do or you don't. Right? There's nothing in the middle. And if you don't trust him, guess what? I can guarantee you there's not going to be any rest for you. And I can also tell you what happens if there's no rest. Okay, you're going to experience the discipline that God gives to us. Let's bow together in prayer. Heavenly Father, you have made this truth hopefully clear. We don't know how it always applies, but we do know that you are a God that's sovereign, that you know all of the tests and trials that you bring into our lives. And just like for Israel, you intend to work in us, with us, through those trials. Help us. I pray for me, and I pray for others. I pray for everyone here that is honest enough to say, I have some churning going on. I'm fearful about tomorrow or next week or next month. Father, help us to hear your truth, that you are God, and you invite us to experience the rest that you possess. That's a great promise if we'd only claim it. And when we do that for your glory, but it's also for our good. So I pray now, just before we sing and just before we are dismissed, I pray, Lord, that you would help us not to just listen and not trust. We've listened, we're going to pray, and it's going to be tomorrow, this afternoon, that we actually trust the promise, the teaching that is in Hebrews. And we thank you, Father. In the name of Christ we pray, and for his honor and for his glory, amen.